It was an early December, snowy December morning, and a firefighter stepped out of the fire station to get some fresh air. And there on the front steps was a little basket. And inside the basket was all wrapped up a little baby boy, cold and crying. He sprang into action, and in just moments, with sirens blaring, they were rushing to the hospital with that little baby boy. And there, a team of medical professionals performed extraordinary and heroic measures. For the next 9 days, that boy was in the NICU, hanging in the balance between life and death. But finally, he began to improve. No one ever claimed that little baby boy, so he ended up in foster care. The medical professionals gave him the name Hudson. Hudson, though, was a difficult child, and difficulty seemed to follow him everywhere, and it seemed like everything was against him, and maybe he was against everyone. And so he bounced from one foster home to another, and finally, when no one would take him, he landed in an orphanage. Fast forward to his middle school years, Hudson had become more difficult than ever. He had no friends. He wouldn't listen to anybody. He'd fight at the drop of a hat. He was insolent and rude and crass. He was known to have sticky fingers, and he lied like a rug. About the only thing he was good for was making trouble. One day, a man came to the orphanage and wanted to see Hudson. Everybody thought, oh man, what has he done now? But the man just wanted to meet Hudson and spend some time with him, and they did. He ended up taking him out for a burger and some ice cream. It was awkward, difficult because of Hudson's ways, but they made it. The man came back the following week, and the week after, and the week after that. They went to a ball game, they went fishing, they went for more ice cream and more burgers, and went for hikes and that sort of thing. The man just kept coming back. He seemed determined to overcome the caustic behavior and the offensive and rude ways of Hudson. They went fishing, they went camping, he even let him ride with him in his old restored convertible. He taught him how to do yard work so Hudson could earn some spending money. He even taught Hudson how to drive his old farm tractor. One day, when they were down at the creek fishing, the man said to Hudson, "Hudson, I'd like to ask you something. Would you be willing to be my son? I'd like to adopt you." Hudson couldn't believe his ears. Man, how awesome would that be? But he didn't want to let on, so he just said he'd give it some thought. After a few days, he said, "Yeah, I guess it'd be all right. I mean, it's no big deal, really, whatever." But inside, he was desperately praying that the man would follow through. And he did. He set about to adopt Hudson, but of course, an adoption is fraught with lengthy delays and lots of bureaucratic red tape. So in the meantime, the visits to the man's home continued. One day, Hudson was driving the farm tractor, and his foot accidentally slipped off the clutch, and the tractor lurched. And when it did, he dove for the brake, but he accidentally landed on the accelerator, and the tractor just zoomed right forward and slammed into the garage. Knocked out the three pillars on the one side, and the roof came crashing down and crushed his old restored convertible. The man came running out of the house. What was the commotion about? And Hudson just hung his head in shame. "I ruined your car," he said. And he knew there's going to be no adoption now. But the man said, "It's okay, Hudson, I'm just glad you're all right." And to Hudson's amazement, he just kept right on with the adoption process. And finally, the day came. Hudson was adopted. Hudson had a dad. Hudson belonged to somebody. Hudson had a home. That was his name on the mailbox out there. Hudson had a family. Wow. In the days that followed, Hudson had to pinch himself sometimes to see if it was really real. He couldn't believe that somebody wanted him this much. I mean, the cost alone of an adoption was staggering. Hudson knew that, thousands and thousands of dollars. Not to mention all the other things the man went through in order to adopt Hudson. Hudson wasn't stupid. He knew that he was a difficult person. Sometimes at night when his dad would come in to say goodnight, he'd try to tell his dad what he felt, but all he could choke out was, "Dad, thank you." Well, the days turned into weeks, and the weeks into months, and the months into years, and Hudson would often lie awake at night and reflect on all that had happened to him. And on one wall in Hudson's room, there were two things on that wall. On one was a certificate of adoption, Hudson's adoption. He was wanted. He was loved. What an amazing gift. And his mind would reflect back on all the years when nobody wanted him. The loneliness, the emptiness, the holidays alone. He thought about the direction that his life was headed. He was destroying himself and he knew it. Gangs and drugs were definitely on the horizon for him. Prison at best, but likely death awaited him. The other thing on his wall was the picture of Hudson's dad. Hudson's dad. The one who had adopted him, who wanted him, who loved him. What an amazing man. What a dad. Hudson had never figured that he'd ever be loved. He hadn't even imagined what it was like to be loved like this. How radically different his life was now because of his dad. And this profound sense of gratitude used to sweep over Hudson. And by now, Hudson had choked out 100 thank you dads. But he always wished for something more than thank you. You know, it just felt like he wanted to do so much more than just thank you. But what? I'd like to pause the story and have us read now the opening paragraph of 2 Peter. It's the passage we've been working our way through these last couple of weeks, and I'd like for you to look for parallels. Let's look for parallels in this paragraph with Hudson's story. Simeon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have been, what? Granted a faith just as precious as ours. Did we deserve our salvation? No. Did we earn it? No. Did God owe it to us? No. It was a gift. It was granted. May grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who, what? Called us by his own glory and excellence. Out of nowhere came this one who bestowed on us love, who called us, who adopted us. And through his glory and excellence, he has bestowed, there it is again, bestowed on us what? His precious and most magnificent promises, things to which we could never have attained, so that by means of what was promised, you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature. After having what? escaped the worldly corruption that is produced by evil desire. This one who came out of nowhere has bestowed on us precious things, magnificent things, things we could never have obtained. We were unwanted. We were unloved, undesired. And he made promises to us like this: I give you the right to become the children of God. That's what it means. One of the things it means to become partakers of the divine nature. And furthermore, he rescued us from the destruction that we were heading our lives into. That's why I've been saying for these last couple of weeks that this passage has present and gift written all over it. Today, I say 2 days from Christmas, it has Christmas present written all over it. And now, as you lie on your bed at night and you try to take all this in and comprehend what has happened to you night after night, the magnificence of the gift. Your certificate of adoption and the exceptional kindness of the giver, the one who adopted you. Night after night, you're overflowing with gratitude, aren't you? And you've choked out, 1,000 thank yous. Some beautiful ones just this morning. But somehow, gratitude, as deep as you feel it, just, you want to do more, don't you? But what? Thankfulness is absolutely appropriate and necessary, but man, if only I could do more. Isn't there something more I can do? Yes, there is. And Peter tells us. Peter tells us in the very next verse, now for this very reason. What very reason? The magnificence of the gift that has been given to you and the exceptional kindness of the giver. For that reason, make every effort to add to your faith what? Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. We started in on last week with these. It's on your bookmark, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. And I would like to suggest that you write the words that are missing at the top. You probably don't have a red pen, but I wrote it in red on mine because I don't want to miss it. It's these words. Now for this very reason, for this very reason. What reason? The magnificence of the gift and the exceptional kindness of the giver. Detailed for us by Peter in those opening verses, the opening paragraph. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, to add to what has been granted, bestowed, given, allotted, poured, magnificent promises, all those things. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith these things. Let's read this together again, shall we? We'll add those opening words. Ready? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Make every effort to add to what has been given, granted, and bestowed. Add to your faith what? A response worthy of the gift you have been given. Is deep gratitude for all that you've been given appropriate? Absolutely. But is there more we can do in response? Yes. Make every effort to add to your faith these qualities. Now, before we continue, I would like to think with you a little bit. What would be a person's motive for adding to his faith qualities like these? What would be the motivation? Well, I suppose duty or obligation. You know, after all that has been given to you, the least you can do, you can hear the thought line going. But I don't think Peter was appealing to duty and obligation in this list. How about a warning? Did Peter motivate us to heed the warning? Well, there certainly is a warning. Look down in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an awful indictment. Useless, unfruitful. Peter wants to help us avoid that indictment on our lives. Apparently, it's a very real possibility, or he wouldn't have said so. So that's a motivation, but there's another. And it's what we saw in the opening paragraph. It's gratitude. And how does he stir up gratitude? By just detailing and underscoring and restating in another way, bestowed, given, allotted, granted, magnificent, precious promises, lavished, you know, and called, and all of those things. And so the obvious motivation that develops from that is gratitude. And it's appropriate, of course. But there's yet a higher motivation that I believe Peter is appealing to. And it's a gift. A gift. What do we mean by that? We are to give a gift to the one who first gave to us, not to repay, as if that could even be possible, but it's a gift as an expression of the gratitude, that deep gratitude that we feel. And it's to the one who adopted us. Where do I get this idea of gift in our passage? Well, it's also in verse 8. It's the flip side of the warning. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful. Now, a tree is meant to be what? Fruitful, right? And a tool is meant to be useful. So, who owns the tree? Well, whoever planted it, whoever owns the orchard, it's his right. It's his prerogative to receive from his trees fruit. Whoever owns the tool, whatever that tool is used for, it's a tool to make use for the owner of the tool. And so, whoever has these qualities and they are increasing in them will be what? He'll be useful and he'll be fruitful. And who would the fruit and the use be for? Well, the one who adopted us, the one who came and called us, the one who owns us, the one who rightly has our devotion, trothedness. I can't think of the word, but who has us and all of us. Well, that's why 2 days before Christmas, I say this is an exceptionally appropriate passage for us, because there are 7 fitting gifts, 7 gifts that are worthy of the one who called, bestowed, lavished, adopted us. 7 gifts fitting, becoming of the one who did all this. Last week we touched on a couple of them, and this week I want to touch on 2 more. We're going to touch on perseverance and godliness. First, perseverance. Now, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith perseverance. Some of your translations say steadfastness or endurance. What is the definition of endurance or perseverance? The dictionary definition of that word is holding unswervingly to a course of action in spite of difficulties and testings. Endurance or perseverance in the Christian walk is not as common as we might wish. In fact, it's a quality that many Christians lack. Many, sadly, start out well, but not so many finish well. Jesus taught that some people are like the seed that grow up in the shallow soil. Remember the soil that doesn't have anywhere for the roots to go, and when the heat comes out, they wither up. And he said, to use that metaphor, they fall away. They don't persevere. They don't endure. When affliction or suffering comes, they wither and they fall away. Other people, he said, are like the seed that grows up in thorns. The thorns choke it out. What are those things that he says chokes it out? Well, it's worries and pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for things. Those are the things he listed out that choke out the plant and make it become what? Unfruitful. Interesting. And yet others are like the seed in the good soil, and they have heard the truth, he said, and they hold fast to it, steadfast, and they bear fruit with, he used this word, perseverance, with endurance. They bear fruit with endurance, with perseverance. But some Christians just become distracted, don't they? Other things take their attention away. Others kind of just cool off. They lose interest. We don't see them around any much. They drift away. And Jesus said to some of those, you've left your first love. Some people, once they realize there's a price to pay, kind of go the other way. Others, once they realize, they make compromises. Compromises to be able to get ahead financially or to have certain friends or to get a promotion. Others just seem to have really poor memories. Does this strike you like it does me? I mean, it was just 3 days ago that the Lord poured forth water from that rock like the children of Israel. And here I am 3 days later, just 3 days, complaining and acting as if God can't provide in this new crisis, in this new situation. Oh man, do we ever need endurance? Do we ever need perseverance? And that's what the writer to Hebrews challenged. You have need of endurance. And on the basis of that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, he challenges endurance. Like the endurance of Jesus, who, what does it say? He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to die. He endured the shame, and he endured the cross. We have need of endurance. And in view of all that our Savior went through for us, to bestow on us, to call us, to bring us to himself, we can offer him a gift worthy of what he did for us by enduring, by persevering. And it warms his heart, I think, just amazingly so. Endurance, perseverance. The second is godliness. Now, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith godliness. Now, what is godliness? Most people think godliness has something to do with a person's character. It's, you know, they're very godlike or Christ-like. It has a lot to do with what they do and they don't do. They probably pray a lot. They are very moral. They probably drive an old car because they give their money away. But you know what? The definition of godliness is just this. Devotion in action. A person who is devoted, loves, and wants to please the one he is devoted to. A person who is godly is devoted to God and wants to love God and please him in every way. His life is devotion in action. It just simply means you want to please him in everything and every way of your life. And so that means that in what you say and what you do, when people are looking or when they're not, you're just saying to yourself, does this please God? I love God and I want to please him. So what I'm saying or doing or even thinking all of a sudden matters. How I drive my car in the sea of those who are so rude out there matters to God. So I'm going to, because of my devotion, I love you, God. I'm going to drive accordingly. And it drills down to how you sweep the floor, how you change a diaper, how and what you watch and look at. Because the person who is devoted to God, who loves God and wants to please him, it just permeates every facet of their behavior. And their devotion then becomes the basis for their behavior rather than the other way around. And whoever loves God and wants to please him in this way, now that's a gift that truly delights God. Keeping a bunch of rules? No, not so much. Many people are busy doing good works. Nothing wrong with good works. They're helping people. They're even busy in ministry things. But if those things aren't done out of a devotion to God, because you love God and you want to please him, then that's not godliness. So, what a gift, what a present we offer to God when a person adds godliness, devotion in action to their faith. So, for this very reason, what is the reason? The magnificence of the gift and the exceptional kindness of the giver. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now, with Christmas just 2 days away, you have the opportunity to respond to the one, Christmas is all about him, but you have the opportunity to respond to him in a way, to the one who granted, bestowed, lavished all of those things on you, who called you. You have a privilege to respond to him, not out of duty, not out of obligation, not even because of the warning about being useless or unfruitful, but out of the depth of your gratitude to give a gift. And I'd like to suggest something. 2019 is just around the corner, and I'd like to challenge you to do something here. Memorize, first of all, memorize these verses on your card, and then throughout the course of 2019, I'd like to, for you to envision yourself wrapping up a present and handing it to the Lord Jesus. Each time you choose to persevere rather than to give up. Lord, I feel like quitting, but here's my gift to you. Not only am I thankful for all that you did, I'm going to keep going. It's my gift to you. Lord Jesus, here's my gift to you. I am making the choice for moral excellence. They've asked me to compromise, and I'm not going to. It's my gift to you. I love you. Lord Jesus, I am choosing right now self-control. It's my gift to you. I want to say all kinds of things to that person who just unloaded on me. But my gift to you is I'm adding to my faith self-control. It's my gift to you, Lord Jesus, in view of all that you've done for me. Lord Jesus, I choose to act in love toward that person who is so unlovely right now, rather than be selfish. It's my gift to you. Each one of these things can be your gift throughout 2019. Add to your faith. No, make every effort to add to your faith. No, for this reason. No, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith these things, these gifts. He's worthy of them. And he'll receive it with deep gladness from you. You ever feel like thank you is just not enough? I think Peter must have known. And the Holy Spirit must have said, Peter, I want you to write this so that people can know how they can do more than just, say, choke out 1,000 thank yous. Nothing wrong with the thank yous. But here's how they can respond. One of my daughters is married into a family. And somebody in that family is just exceptionally, exceptionally wealthy. And they just come around every year at Christmas time and just heap things on the whole family. And my daughter and her family hasn't quite made it our way yet. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, they just heap things on. And my daughter said, what do you give a person like that? There's nothing you can give a person like that. And of course, the person has no needs and certainly no needs that my daughter and her family could possibly meet. They came on an idea. God has given Courtney and Bradley and some others the ability to perform music and lead worship. So the other night they had a little concert just for this family that is just so generous. It was their way of adding to their thank you something that would be meaningful. Well, of course, we come to the same feeling when we think of all that Christ has done for us. Boy, wasn't this morning's service of worship just amazing? And I thought, there it is again. Thank you is just insufficient. It's great, but it's just like, what can I do more? And the Holy Spirit gave us the answer. Make every effort to add to your faith. Now that's a good goal for 2019, isn't it? Memorize it and then begin to hand the Lord. Each time he reminds you, hand the Lord. Oh man, I do not want to do this. Yes, Lord, you're worthy of it. Here's your gift.